right, we're going to continue with Joshua, chapter 21. And we'll read a little through the chapter before we talk about it. Verse 1, "And the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest, and to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, 'The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in along with their pasture lands for our livestock.' So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. The lot came out for the clans of the Kohathites. So those Levites who were descendants of Aaron, the priest, received by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin, 13 cities. And the rest of the Kohathites received by lot then from the clans of the tribe of Ephraim, the tribe of Dan, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, 10 cities. The Gershonites received by lot from the clans of the tribes of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the tribe of Manasseh in Bashan, 13 cities. And the Merarites from Merari, according to their clans, received from the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. These cities and their pasture lands the people of Israel gave by lot to the Levites, so the Lord had commanded through Moses." Okay. Now, why did the Levites receive cities and not sections of land? Well, there are two reasons. Now, one reason is cited here, that it was because of what Moses said, and that's true. But there was also another reason. The reason that Moses spoke, that was positive. The other reason was quite negative. And we want to look at those this morning. In Genesis 34, if you remember your Bible, the daughter of Jacob and Leah was defiled by a Hivite named Shechem, son of Hamor. Hamor negotiated with Jacob and his sons that if the entire city was to be circumcised, then Shechem could have Dinah as his wife. So the entire city of men were circumcised. When they were all incapacitated, Simeon and Levi avenged their sister by killing all the men of the city. Nice guys. Okay? These two were very angry that this had occurred to their sister. And in spite of the fact that their father negotiated this deal, they were not happy. So they decided to avenge their sister. So all the men in the town were killed. Wiped out the whole town. Very vengeful. And this is why Jesus did not come from the tribe of Simeon and Levi. I mean, Reuben was the firstborn, Simeon was next, Levi, then Judah. Now, Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. That's the fourth tribe. That's not the way things were supposed to work. Should have been from the tribe of Reuben, the firstborn. But as you see here, Reuben was caught in a gross indiscretion of sleeping with his father's concubine. So he was eliminated. Okay? You think you got trouble with your kids. Okay? There's a lot of it to go around. So Reuben, no. Simeon and Levi, no. And we want to read that passage. So I want you to turn to Genesis 49. And here is where Jacob is blessing his sons before his death. And starting at verse 5, is the blessing for Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Okay, that's referring to this incident. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. That's another reason why the Levites didn't receive land all in one place. It's going to scatter. And if you think Simeon got off any easier, look where Simeon is, cut off from everybody, way down at the bottom. So this is why they receive cities. Now, to bring this full circle, we ought to read what Moses said. Look at Deuteronomy 33:8. And this is before Moses died, just before he died. 33:8-11. Give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim, to your godly one, whom you tested at Massa, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. And they teach Jacob your rules, and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Bless, O Lord, the substance and accept the work of his hands. Crush the loins of his adversaries, of those who hate him, that they rise not again. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, remember when Moses came down the mountain and he had the two tablets, the Ten Commandments, and all these people were worshiping the golden calf. Levites didn't do it. And that's why he chose the Levites to avenge that incident. And the Levites were set apart from that time forth. They didn't worship the golden calf. And helped really perform the judgment of God on Israel for having done so. So they were set apart. And the key verse is verse 10. And they shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. This is why they were given cities. If all the Levites were in Jerusalem, they couldn't teach all the people. So they are scattered throughout all Israel so that they can teach the people the law of God. Now, there was no temple now. The tabernacle was gone. They did not pitch the tabernacle. All they had now was the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? It's all that was left. They didn't continue to erect the tabernacle once they were in the promised land. So the Levites were to be scattered among the people in order to teach them. so to teach all Israel. So a negative reason they got cities and a positive reason. Negative, Levites killed, son of Levi killed all these men in the city. Positive, they were to teach the people. Okay? They were to teach the people. There were three sons of Levi, Kohath, Gershom, and Merari. And the division of the cities is according to those three sons. Those three sons were each given a special charge concerning the tabernacle of what they carried and what they transported and what they took care of. We're not going to go through that. That's in Numbers chapter 3 if you want to read about it. But it was very specific. God said, this tribe does this, this one does this, this one does this. And then they went about their tasks. Okay? So that's why they got cities. Lots of explanation. But I wanted you to know that's why they were set apart and different. They were to teach the people the law of God. Yes?
Going back to your point earlier about the sitting in a Levi and like they weren't chosen.
Yeah.
And yet, their father, who was the line who was chosen for him, lies with his staff to get the blessing.
That's correct.
So,
that is correct. And you have to, the thing we have to realize is, if you go through the patriarchs and the 12 tribes, there's nothing but sin. There, sometimes we think of these people as special. They're not. They were sinful people, just like we are. And God chose them by grace. Why didn't he just forgive Reuben and don't ask? You're not God. Why did he allow Judah? By grace. That's all we can say. That's all we can say. And if he doesn't have grace, we're not saved because nobody would have been worthy to be chosen. So by his grace, he does this for us. And he chooses sinful men and women just like us to use in his plan. And at times that shocks us. Sometimes he uses very sinful people. Look at Saul, who became Paul. The way he persecuted the church. So you look, and it's God using people like us to bring his plan of salvation about. And it's unique. And it's marvelous. And we want to ask, why this one, not this one? Above my pay grade. Okay? We can't answer that. God does it as he sees fit. But the end result is perfect. That's what we'll come to realize. The end result is perfect. Okay. And by the way, Judah was no prize. Now let's go to chapter 22. And again, some explanation. If you go back to Numbers 32, what you'll find is the story about how when the children of Israel first came on the east side of the Jordan River, the tribes of Reuben and Gad said to Moses, "Hey, this is pretty good. We'd like to stay here and have this as our inheritance." Well, I want to tell you the story because it's too long to read. So Moses at first was upset with this because he thought they wanted to just stay there and not go in and help their brother tribes take the promised land. And they said, no, we'll go help, and then we'll come back and be with our wives and children when the promised land is conquered. So Moses went to God and said, "Is this okay?" And God said, "Yes." So that's why Reuben and Gad inherited land on the east side of the Jordan River. You can see them up there. And also the half tribe of Manasseh, that story is in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Alright, so they kept their promise. They got their land. Then the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. They fought their battles. And in Joshua 22, it's now time for them to return home. They're going back to their wives and children on the east side of the Jordan. Verse 5 is critical. Joshua tells them, "Be careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So he's charging them, just because you're going to be on the other side of the river, don't forsake God. Don't start worshiping the gods that the people in that area used to worship. And all those areas were worshiping multiple gods. Don't do that. Stay faithful to God. And so they went. Well, they hadn't gone very far that they built an altar, as it says there, an imposing size. So their brothers and sisters of the other tribes concluded they had already begun to worship other gods. And they got together as armies and went to wipe out Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Because they had already turned away from God. There's a lot of truth in this that we need to relate to the body of Christ. How many times do Christians today hear of what their brothers and sisters in Christ have done and jump to all kinds of conclusions without ever talking to the person, without ever finding out the truth? None of that. You just jump to conclusions, and they're not good conclusions. We always kind of assume the worst. That's exactly what happened here. The Israelites assumed the worst about Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, even though they had promised to stay true to the Lord God. So they rose up with an army and they were going to go kill them all. Okay? going to go kill them all. So when they got there, the three tribes explained this was not an altar to another god. This is not an altar that signifies we're going to start worshiping another god. It's not it. This is an altar of witness between us and you that we are brothers and sisters. And that even though we're on the other side of the river, we're like you, worshiping the one true God. So, look at verse 12. And when the people of Israel heard it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. That was their first intention. But when they heard their explanation, verse 31, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Everything was okay, and they went home. Everything had been okay if they had talked in the first place. So we get to the New Testament, and what does Jesus say? If your brother sins against you, first go and see your brother, you and him. Don't text, don't tweet, don't get on the phone. Between you and the brother. If he won't listen, and if there is a problem, then you go back. And there's no limit to that. Don't think that just because the scripture says do this, this, and this, you got three chances and you're out. This can be a process. It can take a while. But in love for the neighbor, in love for your brother or sister, you go back and try to reason with them. And this would mean not just they've done something against you, but maybe they're straying from the faith. Maybe you are the person God is sending to try to help them get back. You are more effective at that than I am. See, when I call somebody on the phone and they haven't been in church, it's like the cops call. Okay? But you have a different kind of relationship than I do. So when we see people straying or missing, it is not just my task or Pastor Thomas or Pastor Thompson. It's all of us as a body that we go and talk to that person and try to get them back. So this story isn't like it has no application in our day. It has every application. They thought it important to go after their brothers who were sinning. Now they went in the wrong way. But the fact is they went. When we just turn and pay no attention, or say, that's not my business, then we may be letting that brother or sister down. Because God may want us use us as the instrument to go after that person. And that's what the body of Christ does. That's what we're called to do. Not to be judgmental towards others, but concern for each other. Okay? Concern for each other. That's what's important. So, this story does apply to us in the 21st century because it's a good illustration of what we're to be about and how we're to go about it and not go about it. And that's what's important. All right, questions, comments about that? Yes?
Why was Joseph not considered a tribe?
Joseph, when Jacob blessed his sons, Joseph asked that his two sons receive the land, not him. And that's Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay? So the blessing was on Ephraim and Manasseh. So you got Joseph who didn't get any land, and you got Levi who got no land, which means you're down to 10, but Ephraim and Manasseh took their place, so there was the division of 12. Okay? So that's what happened there. All right. Joshua 23. And this one we're going to look at verse by verse, and I printed it out there for you. Because this is now Joshua's farewell address to the children of Israel. And you see it's broken up there. I've got it broken up into three parts. God's faithfulness motivates us to be faithful. Do not go after pagan gods lest you perish. And God has fulfilled his promises. All right? You've got to realize when you read the rest of the story that by the time you get to Judges, things have gone real bad. Real bad. The book of Judges basically teaches us how bad things got in Israel. That's the purpose of the book of Judges. And how God was still having patience and mercy on his people in providing judges, but they were doing things where they shouldn't have had any. So Joshua's farewell address, placed in the big picture, things were going to go very bad. Now, the one thing we don't know is, we don't know how long it was between the children of Israel receiving their land in the promised land and Joshua's death. Okay. We don't know how long they were in the land. Now, Judges gives us time periods, but there are not many time periods in Joshua. So let's look at this. This is the only time designation we have, a long time afterward. That's it. Long time afterward. When the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years. Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, okay. So this is the end of his life. It's been a while. Israel has rested. But let's talk about that a minute. Israel had not done what God told them to do. They were to go into the promised land and clean house. Clear it out. All the peoples. But they didn't do it. They let some of them stay and made them their slaves. And they let some of them stay because they were tired of fighting. By letting them stay in the land, the children of Israel could be influenced by them. That was behind God's plan. Go into the promised land and get rid of all these idol-worshipping people. And they didn't do it. And they didn't do it. So just keep that in mind as we hear what Joshua tells them. I am now old and well advanced in years. Don't I know it? And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Very important sentence. Israelites had conquered all these nations in the promised land, and it would have been very easy for them to conclude that they had done it. That they had done. This is a reminder they had done nothing. Remember back when they came out of Egypt and they sent spies to the promised land? 10 of the spies said, oh, we can't take that. They're too powerful. They're too strong. Only Joshua and Caleb said, we can do this. They had gone into that land, and through the power of God, they had conquered all these powerful nations. God fought for them. The Red Sea, they came up to the Red Sea, and God said, what? Go forward. For today you will see the Lord fight for you. God did it, not them. Same thing holds true of taking the promised land. Same thing holds true that sin, death, and Satan are now conquered because Jesus Christ fought for us on the cross of Calvary. We have done nothing. The children of Israel had done nothing. God had fought for them just like he fights for us in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's a very important statement to keep the people from becoming too proud that they had not done it, the Lord had. Verse 4, behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. That's the Mediterranean Sea. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Okay? So he's rehearsing what's happened. Therefore, be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. Okay? Now, God's faithfulness to them will now be their motivation to be faithful to God. Now, lots of people look at the Old Testament and they see nothing but the law. And that's not true. The gospel was in God parting the sea and them going across. That's the gospel. The gospel was them taking the promised land from stronger people. The law of Moses, when you see that term or the word Torah, law, does not just mean rules and regulations. It is a broad term that means both the law and the gospel. So what God is saying is, I have been faithful to you. You haven't been faithful to me. They haven't done everything they were supposed to do. But I have been faithful to you, the gospel. And that's why, by the power of the gospel, you can now be faithful to me. We can't be faithful through the law because there's no promise in the law to make us stronger and to change our hearts. The law is simply there to tell us you're sinful. It is the gospel that changes hearts. It is the gospel that empowers us to live for God. So, if it was the law, then the pastors would just stand in the pulpit and beat the snot out of you every week with rules and regulations. But that doesn't work. That doesn't work. It only works short term, about a week. I wrote you a nasty letter about not coming to church. It lasted 3 weeks. Jim Funk said, you're going to have to write one a month. I said, it'll wear out. Won't work. Because the law doesn't motivate. The law scares and threatens. The gospel motivates. The gospel. And so, that's what God's saying. Look at what I've done for you. And now, you can be empowered to be faithful to me. Again, God's doing it. We're not. Verse 7. Well, we read that. Verse 8. But you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. Not real well, but there's some signs of it. Okay. So that's the first section of the address. God has been faithful to you. He has kept all his promises. Now he is calling on you to be faithful to him in the power of the gospel. Second section. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Okay, there it is again. I'm the one doing the fighting, not you. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. The critical problem was intermarriage. If these nations were still around, men and women would fall in love and get married, and through marriage, these evil practices of the nations worshiping other gods would be introduced into Israel. It's pure and simple. And they had let them stay, so there was plenty of chance. Witness Samson, Delilah. And there are other examples. One of the worst is Solomon. Solomon married all these women, and it imported into Israel idol worship. In fact, it says that Solomon let it happen. Solomon is not pure as the driven snow. It happened under the reign of Solomon. That's where it started. Then when his two sons split the kingdom, and Jeroboam went to the north, he introduced idol worship full scale. But it started under Solomon. So God is warning them, don't let this happen. But it did. It did. And you will perish from this good land. So it took a while. We're probably talking here, to give you some time frame, 1400 BC. Okay? No. Yeah, 1400 BC, maybe 1300 BC. We think the crossing of the Red Sea was about 1500. And God did not destroy the northern kingdom until 722 BC. So this went on about 500 years. God's very patient. But when his patience is gone, look out. And he let things go on like in Judah until 587 BC. And Jerusalem was destroyed. So we're talking hundreds of years of intermarriage, the introduction of idols into Israel, God warning them throughout not to go there, and they did it anyway. So Joshua's words, the Lord's warning, is very serious, and don't think the Lord didn't know what they were going to do. But, and they did. And in fact, at one point, we know for sure that between the celebrations of Passover, there were 800 years. Passover was not celebrated for 800 years. Things got that bad. That's like us not having Holy Communion from now till 2800, the year 2800. That's how broken down the worship of Israel became. So, it did get bad. Let's look at the last section. Okay. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. This is Joshua. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. Final warning. Final warning. He's kept all his promises. He's done everything that he said he was going to do. Don't go there. Don't go after other gods, other nations, intermarry. Don't go there. And we see this still today. I mean, I've done a lot of weddings. And sadly, at times, our girls marry boys that want nothing to do with the church. And our girls are led astray. Some aren't. By an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife. Still happens today. If you got kids, instill in them the importance that they need to date Christians. It's of critical nature. They need to date Christians. Because it does have an effect in life. And it's always fine until they have a child, and then they've got to decide about baptism. And the fight can start. So, encourage your children to date other Christians. It does make a difference. Does make a difference. And this is an example of that. All right, questions?
Not only Lutherans?
Well, that's up to you. Missouri Synod Lutheran, the pool is pretty small. But, and that's one of the reasons why that it's good, you know, when does the dating start? High school. Need to be in a Christian school. And that helps with that. Okay? Because they're meeting people that have basically come from the same background they have. Now, that's true at times in the public schools, too. Because there are certainly Christian families sending their kids to public schools. But I can remember one time, I was about 16, 17. I said, man, I'm tired of this Lutheran stuff. I'm going to date. I saw this pretty little girl. I'm going to find out who that is. So it took me a while to find out. And then one day, I got bold and went up to her and asked her out. And I was determined I was going to date a non-Lutheran. So we went out on our first date, and on the second date I said, where do you go to church? Christ Lutheran Church, down the bridge. I said, I give, God. I give. I'm done. Okay? I'm done. You never know what the Lord has in mind. Anything else? Yeah, Jan.
Well, this whole idea of law and gospel being together is something that we talk a lot about in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. And I spent a few years in another church body. I grew up in another church body, and there was never that kind of tension. It seems to me that this is helpful, what you said today. The Torah is both law and gospel, that we need both, and we need them close. Isn't that why we train our pastors and our teachers to present both in every lesson?
Absolutely. Both have to be in everything. You can't leave one out. You just can't. Some do. But all law beats people down, and there's no hope. All gospel teaches people they're just fine the way they are and don't need to change. Neither is true. So they have to be presented, but the last rule of law-gospel distinction is the gospel always has to predominate. There's always got to be more gospel. When I taught preaching at the Sim, I said, if I read one of your sermons and there's no gospel, it's an F. It's an F. Can't be. Can't be. So it's attention, and at times incidents that we see are both. The destruction of all those nations in the promised land is law, the punishment of the people who worshiped idols, and gospel, God keeping his promises to his people. So the same action for one can be both law and gospel. And that's the way God can use it. That's the way God can use it. And he's a master at it. And there are two sides of God. I've told you this before. There are two sides of God. You can deal with God through the law, or you can deal with him through the gospel. You do not want to deal with him under the law. Don't go there. Okay. And people don't realize this. Christian people don't want to talk about this. We think, you know, sweet Jesus, he ain't sweet when you're on the law side. Not. He's the judge. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. So we don't want to deal with him on the law side. No, no. Okay. And we need to be people that love the gospel, not the law. We shouldn't like beating people up. It's the gospel that makes the difference. All the time. All right, anything else? We're going to finish Joshua next week. And what we're thinking about doing is doing some Advent and Christmas themes on the Sundays in December. And then when we get to January, we've been thinking about starting a new book, books that you're not, you know, you haven't done lots of times. So we're thinking about 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Not many people have been through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So we're thinking about that. If you have other suggestions, let us know. Okay? All right, let's close. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.